great joy to be here this morning. It's always good to be able to come back home. It's always good to see so many smiling faces this morning, just to be able to worship with family. And I just don't mean Mom, Dad, and Jim, but all you guys. It's just great to be here, and I hope that you're excited to be here this morning as well. When I hear singing like that, I hate to stop it, because now I know Jake's going to start talking. So I almost, Dave asked me to preach, I almost said sure, and then I was going to tell Jared, just keep singing. I always think if we could find a church where we could just sing and not let somebody talk, we'd be set. But anyway, so I'll let you enjoy my sermon this morning as well. Before we start, let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning as worshipers, excited to gather to worship you, God. Father, we come singing these praises to you. Just so grateful to be in your presence, Father. God, I'm just so grateful for this family at Echo Hills that strive together to live for you, Father. So grateful for the commitment they have to you and to the kids and people that they serve here, God. Father, this morning as we come to recharge and replenish our tanks, Father, we pray that you would be with us, that you would open our hearts, that you would help us to control our minds, to focus on you and your love and your word this morning, Father. Just be with me and not help me to not get in your way, and just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart can be acceptable to you, Father. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen. If you turn with me to the book of 1 John, if you like. It's before the book of 2 John, if you're having trouble finding it. But before we start, I want to give a framework of kind of what we'll be talking about. In the book of John, Jesus says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one and only God, and that they may know Jesus Christ, the one whom you sent. This is eternal life." We'll talk to you this morning about eternal life. But before we do that, let's talk a little bit about 1 John. I'm a dork, so I like history, so I'm going to give a little bit of framework for the book of 1 John. What you hold in your hands, if you have a Bible, is a library of sorts. It's the only library I've ever been to. But you hold the library in your hands and we think of it as one book, but really, it's just a collection of lots of books written by a lot of different people to a lot of different people. Some of them are exciting, some of them seem kind of boring, some are long, some are very repetitive. But what you've got yourself a nice little library. And if you just look at the new part of it, the part that we like the most, at the beginning, there's four books, four accounts about the life of a man named Jesus. Three of them, Mark, Luke, and Matthew, are a whole lot alike. So we can group these all together. If you tore your Bible apart, don't do it. But and you put them in your bookshelf, Mark, Matthew, and Luke would kind of go in one section over here. Because you can lay these three books out beside each other, and they're almost going to mirror each other exactly. Mark was written first. And then Matthew and Luke were kind of written pretty close to about the same time. But if you read those accounts and you look at them, Matthew and Luke kind of borrow from Mark, it seems like. And then Matthew and Luke have similarities, and in some places they're different. And so scholars come up with this fun word and call them synoptic gospels. Really just to make them maybe feel smart, I don't know. But all it means is you can view these books together. So these three books, you can read them, and they're going to talk about a lot of the same thoughts and a lot of same ideas that Jesus had. They talk extensively about the kingdom of God, mainly because Matthew was writing to an audience who was looking for the kingdom of God. We're not going to talk about that this morning. But these three, Mark, Luke, and Matthew, are synoptic. They're the same. They're close. You can put them together. And then what's left over here is the Gospel of John. John's completely different. It's written to a completely different audience. It's written with a completely different emphasis. Its focus is on eternal life. It only mentions the kingdom of God one time. And he says, my kingdom is not of this world. You can't find it because it's in you. It's not something that you can find and you can grab a hold of and follow. It's in you. Eternal life is knowing God. The book of John has no parables, and it's organized around seven theological debates. And Jesus is understood in a completely different way than he is in those other three Gospels. And this is important because back before the Bible was put into the library that it is, these letters were sent out to communities. And these communities would only get one of the Gospels. They wouldn't have all four. It'd be very rare for one of them to get more than one of these copies of the Gospels. So it's not like, hey, what does Matthew say about that, or Mark, or Luke? They just get one. And so, if you were traveling in that time, in that world, you would come to a community of faith believers, and you would see what book that they had gotten. You would say, oh, this is the John community, by their rhythm and emphasis in life that they lived. You could tell which book they had to follow Jesus. Now, don't hold me to this, but it'd be kind of like, say we went down the street and went into another building. You could kind of tell what kind of faith they had, maybe by the beliefs they had or the way their worship was. You could tell, oh, this is a Catholic church or this is a Protestant or whatever, just by seeing how they are. Now, back to the early church, you could see, well, see, they're all focused on Jesus. They're not necessarily arguing with each other. But the detail is a little bit different in the way that they view Jesus. And so, John's community had that gospel, and it's the one they followed. But that community also had a couple more books. They had the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John written to them. And so the concerns and interests in these books are based on clarifying, amplifying, and commenting on John's gospel. And so the issues that come up in this book are intimately connected to its original gospel. It'd kind of be like walking in the middle of a TV series and trying to pick up what's going on. You would get something out of it, but you're not going to get the full depth and the full background and all the intricacies of the story as if you had known what happened in the beginning. We'd all feel like Popeye. Who's that? Anyway. Okay. All right. I had to. You're right. You don't have to see me again, Dan. But anyway, So 1 John was written for those who read and lived by the Gospel of John, in that particular account of Jesus. So let's go ahead and dive into the text. If I could get a loud reader to read 1 John 1, 1 through 4.
That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, said John chapter 1, right?
I did.
Okay. That we have seen with, that we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full.
Thanks, Chris. We write to you about things we have heard, we have seen, we have looked, we have touched. What's important here is that the writer's trying to say, this is not something that we've just read about. This is something we've experienced. It's something we know. It's not just some theological idea or something that we just think about or read about. We live it. We know it. We experience it. And we want to tell you about it. So what is it that they've experienced? As Chris read for us, it says, the word of life. All right, somebody's got their Bible open, look down. Is the word lowercase or uppercase? Who's got lowercase? Come on. I know it's a holy question, but you don't have to raise a holy hand. Come on, put them up. Lowercase? All right, uppercase. All right, so we got some NIV fans here. Okay, uppercase. All right, those with an uppercase. Read the beginning of verse 2 for me, somebody. Okay, life appeared. Okay. That word in Greek, appeared, is way down the chain on the meaning of that word. It's more often told to be revealed. Now, translators, when they make the choices, they say, the word of life. Well, Jesus, John's book, the word became flesh, so it has to be talking about Jesus, right? So, Jesus was revealed. Well, that doesn't make sense. So you have to say Jesus was appeared. Jesus, the word of life appeared. The Jesus appeared. So you have to go that way with the translation. And so that shifts your thinking of how this whole book is going to be translated. It shifts your whole shape of thought about this book. But the way that word revealed shows up again and again in this book points to it being different. Points to it being the word lowercase. I write to you about a message about life. I want to tell you about the nature of life. Now you may be sitting there thinking, well, who cares? Who cares if it's appeared? Who cares if it's revealed? Does it really matter? I know Jim's thinking it. But John is writing, we have experienced the kind of life Jesus said was possible. The life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim it to you. Now, the reason I even bring up whether it's appeared or revealed is because throughout all of John's writings, he's very insistent that the thing Jesus came to show us, he did not create. He did not invent it. He didn't bring something new, but Jesus came to announce, to uncover, to reveal something that was already there. You can kind of look at it like this. We're looking for water. Did Jesus come and did he drill a clean water well through Walk for Water? Sorry, shameless plug. But did Jesus come to drill a well for water? Or did he come and just uncover a well that was already there and push back the stone? Here, guys, water. It's already here. You just didn't see it. Notice the difference. Jesus came to reveal, not to bring something new. Now, what is this life? What is this message about the nature of life? John says it's the message of eternal life. Eternal life. And this is at the heart of what I want to talk about this morning. I want to address the understanding of eternal life, because I think it's very often misunderstood. So what is eternal life understood to be? Heaven. So heaven, that's true. And we understand that heaven is something that we get when we die. And since it's eternal, it's just a culmination of hours and minutes and seconds and days and years that just go on and on and on and on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So heaven is this thing that comes after this life, and it will go on forever. It'll seem like my sermon's forever and ever, just never ending, okay? But the problem is that this is not consistent with the way John and the way Jesus talked about eternal life. And I think the main problem comes is because of our language. Because our language doesn't distinguish between different kinds of life. But Jesus did. He talks about two different kinds of life. And it becomes clear if we go back to the Gospel of John. So if you go to John chapter 10, in verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The Greek word for life there is psuche, or psyche. So that's one type of life, psyche life. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But that's only one. The other comes up two chapters later in chapter 12, verse 25. Whoever loves his life loses his life, but whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So if you love your life, you're going to lose your life, but if you hate your life, you'll gain life. Thanks, Jesus. I'm a little confused. There has to be something to make this a little bit clearer. What it says is, whoever loses his psyche life, whoever loves his psyche life, will lose his psyche. Whoever hates his psyche will gain eternal zoe. Psyche and zoe, two different kinds of life. Now, I know this means absolutely nothing to anybody right now, but hold on. Psyche and zoe. Jesus wants us to make a distinction between the two. And there's a reason. There's something about this psyche life that Jesus tries to warn us about. He says, don't get too attached to it. Don't get too close to it. Be careful how you relate to it. Don't get caught up in it, because if you lose that life, you're also going to lose another life. But if you can gain some distance from the psyche life, you will gain zoe. And so Jesus wants us to gain the zoe. All right, hang in there with me, Kelsey, okay? All right. Now, this word zoe is always connected with another word, aeon, eternal. So eternal life. Now, that word eternal doesn't mean last forever, like in time. Like, it's not like, okay, when I die, then eternal life starts and it goes on for years and years and years and years and years. Instead, that word is something that exists independent of time. Something that is, been and always is, will be, and it's just permanent. Love the structure of that sentence. But it's something that has always been and always will be and has always been ongoing. It's not something that starts and ends. So I guess asking, is eternal life never ending, is kind of like asking, how fast is the color blue? That'll tell me what the speed of light is for later. But it doesn't make sense. It's conflicting categories. It's not supposed to make sense. It's not supposed to fit. If you're confused about that, don't ask me that later. I can't explain it. But what I'm trying to get at is, eternal life exists in a different realm. In a different realm than the time that we have, that we're used to. Alright, so to summarize so far, eternal life is, one, an experience, not just an idea, not just a belief. B, it doesn't have a beginning or an end, which means that it's happening right now. And third, this is what Jesus came to reveal. So eternal life is an experience happening now that Jesus came to reveal. Now, Psyche and Zoe, what's the difference? I think this is the most important yet difficult distinction for us to make. All right, so Psyche life. Let's talk about that for a minute. When you're born, you enter the realm of Psyche life. And when you die, that's the end of your Psyche life. It's all the stuff that happens to you. Your body, your relationships, your work, your job, whatever's going on. And Psyche, by its nature, is constantly changing. It's never the same. It's just life. So when somebody says, "I have a great life," they're talking about their Psyche life. I'm healthy, I'm great, I got a great job, I got great kids, I got a great life. My Psyche is fantastic. And on the other hand, when somebody says, "I hate my life," they're talking about their Psyche life. The things going on around them. The stupid car broke down. The toilet's leaking. My job stinks. My kids are crazy. My wife is here. It's the things going on in your life. The Psyche life. But Jesus says, beware of the seduction and the distraction of that kind of life. Instead, I come to show you Zoe life. It's a life that you experience now and has no relationship to the ups and the downs of the Psyche life. It has no relation to whether your health is good or bad, whether your relationships are strained or not. It's independent of that. And this is the life that you must find if you're going to make it in the Psyche life. Because the Psyche life is terrifying without the Zoe. We see it all around us. But Jesus doesn't say that you start with the Psyche and then you get the Zoe. No, no, no. They're both going on right now. At the same time. It's just that most of us are only awake to the Psyche and asleep to the Zoe. Think about it like this. You're in the ocean. And the waves on that ocean constantly changing. Those same waves can be gentle and serene, yet hours later can become tsunamis and waves with high peaks and low and just crashing everywhere, disastrous. And so when those tsunamis come, it's kind of like when you lose your job or the money's gone after 2 days from a paycheck. You fight with your kid. You fight with your wife. Struggles. Pain. Your kid gets sick. This is when things don't go your way. The waves are bad. And then other days, the waves are fine. Got an A on my test. I did a good job at work. Jake's in great health. He's doing what I asked him to. Me and Lisa, everything's going great. Life is good. But if you don't like it when the waves are rough and they're tearing you to pieces, don't worry. It's going to get better. It's going to calm down. And if you like it when it's calm and it's peaceful, don't worry. It's going to get worse. That's the nature of the waves. They're always changing. You can't rely on it. But Jesus says, I know that you think this is the only way, the only kind of life there is. But there's another. But you have to submerge into the depths. You have to be willing to dive deeper than the surface of this life. And you'll find the Zoe life, where it's not a slave to the elements. It's stable and serene and peaceful and protected. He came to reveal the Zoe life. One more example. Think of a sunrise. I'll go on this tangent. I love my dad. I want Jake to be like Dad so bad. But right now, why the only trait that we can see for sure that he got from Dad is the morning riser. All the rest of us will sleep till 10 o'clock. Jake and Dad, it's 5:30. Good morning, world. So I didn't really appreciate a sunrise until Jake came along. But okay, so everybody else, think of a sunrise or think of a sunset. All the beautiful colors, the reds and the yellows and the pinks, and just the gorgeous sun setting. Now, for those of in here in life photography, you can take a good picture of that sunrise, and you can capture it in all of its beauty. And if you're good with Photoshop, you can probably make it even more amazing than if you're actually there. You know, screensaver good. I mean, these are good pictures. So you have this picture of the sunset, and you hold on to it, and you're excited about this picture. You want to show everybody this picture of the sunset. But then the night comes, and it's dark. And you go, oh, don't worry, guys, don't worry. I got a picture. I got a picture of the sunset. And assuming that you actually print pictures out, that picture's not going to give off any light. A firefly is going to give off more light than that picture could ever give. And you're upset because all the joy and the light that you thought that picture brought really doesn't give you anything when it's in the darkness. By its nature, that picture is not going to produce light. That picture is the psyche life. It's beautiful, it's meant to be enjoyed, but by its nature, it will not bring light. The Zoe life is the sunrise, is the sunset. If you're looking for the light, you'll find it there. And I think this distinction between psyche life and Zoe life is so fundamental, yet we make the mistake of missing it so often. And we fail to keep it because we keep being convinced that that picture is going to give us light. Why would this picture not light up like I want it to? God, I love you. I follow you. Why am I not happy in this life? God, if you could just make things easier for me, this life would be so much better, God. Why am I here? Why am I like this? And again, we ask God to change our circumstances, to change the way things are, to change the psyche life. We keep asking Him to make things better when by their nature, they can't do it. Say God gives you that job. Say God gives you that house, that car. 6 months from now, will you still be... What made you happy then will make you happy in the future? Man, I'm sorry to say it. When you get married, what pleased your wife when you're engaged is not going to please her when you're married 4 years later. That stinks. Happiness is always changing. So when we try to rely on God to make the psyche life make us happy, it's always going to fail us. Every time. And when we fail to make this distinction, it causes so much suffering in our lives. Jesus kept saying, don't get distracted, don't get caught up. Don't try to make the psyche do what it's not meant to do. It's not its nature. Its nature is to constantly change, disappoint, and ultimately die. Yes, it's beautiful, it's fun, it's meant to be enjoyed, but it ends. If you want something that doesn't change, that's unmoving, find the Zoe life. Make the distinction. And so John writes in verse 3, we've experienced the Zoe, and this is why we're writing to you, because we want you to have it too. You can have fellowship with us and with God because He's the one that exists in. And in verse 4 he says, we write this so that our joy may be complete. Some manuscripts say so that your joy may be complete. Either way, I think the point is our joy, your joy, all God's children's joy, it's all going to be complete. A joy that lacks nothing. And this is the very nature of the Zoe life. Full, unending joy. And this is the reason that John wrote his letters. We've experienced the kind of life Jesus said has always been there. And we want you to experience it, the fullness of joy that it is. Now the question I have for you, I know that you've experienced the psyche life. You're experiencing it right now. But have you ever tasted the Zoe life? Do you even want to? Because if you want to, it's going to require a trust. You're going to have to acknowledge that what Jesus came to reveal is true. And that it really does exist. And that no matter what the stock market of life is doing, this Zoe is a life you can go for release from the whipsaw and storms and waves that this psyche life is. But Jesus came to reveal a reality. So you not only have to trust His words, but you have to trust His being so that you too can taste and see and feel and know this kind of life. And everything I've been saying sounds really good, doesn't it? So somebody's question, if you're still awake, has to be, how do I get this? Verse 7, there's an invitation. He says, you have to practice living in the truth. Practice living in reality. Because one of the fascinating things about this reality of Zoe life is that it's only a possibility. It's not a guarantee. And that's because it's dependent on us. Practice living in reality. Because you see, we're good at what we practice. If you practice anger, you're going to be angry. If you practice fear, you're going to be terrified of everything. If you practice jealousy and envy, you're going to be consumed by it. We practice what we want and then expect God to change it without us doing whatever. But if we practice love, we'll love. If we practice patience, we'll be patient. If we practice joy, we'll have joy. And so it takes practice. There's not a cure-all pill. It doesn't happen overnight. So accepting this Zoe life is a moment-by-moment choice of practice that gets better with time. So I'm sorry, it's not as easy as it sounds. It's okay, buddy. And this life is going to throw all kinds of illusions at us to make us think that this life can make us happy, even if we manipulate God to try to make it work so that it makes us happy. He's going to try to convince us that no matter how much light there is, it can never overtake the darkness in your life. You do something wrong to somebody, you hurt somebody, you feel tremendous guilt. Your best friends are even struggling to forgive you. And you don't know if you'll ever be able to forgive yourself. You lose a loved one, and you grieve for them, which is a natural, good process. It has to happen. But just with that guilt, and just with that loss, to a point, those things are good. But the guilt and the mourning can turn into darkness. And those things have no purpose in the light. When the light of God is present, there is no darkness. Guilt and fear have no place in the light. John goes on to say, the perfect love casts out fear. A perfect love in God, a perfect understanding of God, You don't stand in fear before Him. You can know that you have eternal life. And so the struggle we have of trying to ignore the darkness and accept the Zoe, the more we do this, the more we practice it, the more we live it, the more we accept it and trust it, the more you'll begin to see eternal life burning in your chest. And so this light and this life is ours if we choose it. Aeon Zoe, here now, not just later. Eternal life. Let's sing.